We have two readings today. So the first reading is from Acts 17, verses 1 through 9, and can be found on page 901 of your Bibles. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Now some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10, and can be found on page 959 of your pew Bible. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved of God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people in those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. I was recently having coffee with a friend, and we were talking about transitions. And transitions aren't always easy, they aren't always hard, but they almost always require thought and work and are a little messy as we get into a new groove. I think about finding myself living in the same house with my parents again 5 years ago after not having lived with them for 12, 13. The hardest part for me was reminding myself again and again that I am no longer 17 years old. Because something happens to us when we're back living with our parents, whether it's for a week-long vacation or multi-generational living arrangement like I have, that puts us right back to our teenage years. And even if it's going really, really well. When I first moved in with my parents after the lease was up on my downtown apartment, I had to remind myself again and again and again that I was not an emotionally reactive teenager anymore, and that our relationship was different because we were different people. And I'm doing pretty well, except when one of them says, "We need to talk," I get a pit in my stomach, like, uh-oh, what did I do wrong now? And I was the well-behaved child. This is where we're at in today's readings, this time of transition, and we see it happening on several different levels. And in order to get to that a little bit more, we're going to take a big, broad sweep of looking at Acts. So in Acts 1 through 7, where we were a few weeks ago, in Jerusalem is where it's centered. The life of the church is centered in Jerusalem, and Peter is the leader. It's in chapter 7 that we see a little bit of expanding of that circle. And those who directly knew and experienced Jesus are slowly transitioning to those who did not. So there's a generational transitioning, a passing of the torch, so to speak. And then in Acts 8 through 15, the second section of Acts, we see moving farther out. There's an interjection of Saul, who will later become Paul. Peter still is present and begins the ministry to the Gentiles before Saul slash Paul does. And then after chapter 15, Peter disappears completely from the narrative. So we see a leadership transition from Peter to Paul. And finally, in Acts 16 through 21, where our reading is located, we see a beginning of Paul's missionary activity in the Mediterranean. And we begin to see a transition from Jewish Jesus believers to Gentile Jesus believers. And the church is navigating all of these different transitions as it continues to grow and as the circle continues to move farther and farther out from Jerusalem. So the church at Thessalonica was started by Paul and his friends in a bustling port city that was located along a Roman road that connected what would later be called Constantinople with another part of Albania. So it was a long road which facilitated trade between Europe and Asia. So it became a bustling trade center, not unlike Corinth. It was at the time that Paul was there, the capital of Macedonia, but they were under Roman control. But despite that Roman control, they were still culturally Greek. And being a trade center meant that there were a lot of wealthy and powerful people who were interested in keeping their status as wealthy and powerful people. Most of the folks in Thessalonica honored Julius Caesar as God and worshiped Emperor Octavian as the son of God. And then Paul comes along and starts teaching that there is another God, a greater God, who had a son who has preached a radically different way of being. And people listened. This message resonated with them, Jews and Gentiles, and women who were leaders, by the way, it says it right there. But what happens where the people who perhaps aren't powerful and wealthy start thinking that they have worth and that they are loved and perhaps they have some power? Well, it doesn't make the people who are powerful or wealthy too happy. So they run Paul, the leaders, run Paul out of town, accusing him of being one of those who has been turning the world upside down. Paul has been preaching a gospel all around this area that has turned the world upside down. So Paul leaves but keeps in contact with the church. So 1 Thessalonians is one of the letters that has survived and is the earliest letter we have from Paul. It was probably written between 43 and 50 CE. But this isn't the first time that we have heard about God's transforming work of love, grace, and justice turning the world upside down and thus angering and scaring the powerful and wealthy people. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary sings about this upside-down world in response to Elizabeth's greeting. If anybody would know an upside-down world, it would be her, for sure. And she describes the world as where the proud are scattered in their thoughts, the powerful are brought down from their thrones while the lowly are lifted up, the hungry are filled with good things while the rich are sent away empty. And then later in Luke chapter 4, As Jesus is beginning his ministry, he proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after this proclamation and exchange with the people there in his hometown, they get so angry with Jesus and what he is saying that they try to throw him off a cliff. Jesus, Peter in Jerusalem, and now Paul out and about preaching the good news of God, and not everyone is happy about it. Of course, throughout history, we see this happening again and again, right? Just consider the Reformation. People in power do not like when the gospel of Jesus is preached because it threatens their place in the world. So Paul being thrown out of Thessalonica does not stop those new followers of Jesus. In fact, Paul praises them at the beginning of the letter because they are doing the work of faith, labor of love, and are steadfast in hope of hope in Jesus. And as we look at their example, it's for us to ask, well, what do those things look like for this young church? Thankfully, this wasn't the only letter that Paul wrote. And so we have lots to pull on to understand what it means to do the work of faith, to labor, to do a labor of love, and to be steadfast in hope. For Paul, one thing is non-negotiable. There's several, but this one thing, that our faith is in a person, Jesus. It is never about having faith in a doctrine or a set of writings. As followers of Jesus, we are asked to believe not only in Jesus, but also in the promises of Jesus, so what Jesus says. One scholar reminds us that Paul's understanding of the work of faith in God and Jesus involves the transformation of one's perception of God and the world through Christ, relational dependence on Christ, as well as active loyalty to Christ. So the work of faith is the work of believing, of knowing and trusting our God in Jesus. The work of faith is the work of learning and opening ourselves up to experiencing God's grace and allowing that grace of God to live inside of us, shaping us into the person God intends us to be. After all, Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The work of faith is the work of a disciple, that is, a one who is learning. From this work of faith, we then practice the labor of love. And I don't know that there was anything that Paul liked to talk about more than love among followers of Christ. Probably Jesus, but he loved to talk about love. We hear mostly about it in 1 Corinthians, where he reminds us that love builds up, it does not tear down. And just so he makes sure that we understand what that means, he writes in chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." I can't help but wonder what Paul lived through to say all of these things about love, and which ones of these that he was like, right, got to remember, does not insist on its own way, does not insist on its own way, right? Like Paul liked to be the one in the know. But these things are the things that we are called to labor in kindness and patience, to not be envious or boastful or angry, arrogant or rude, to not insist on our own way or be irritable or resentful. I don't like that particular part because I like, well, I don't like to be irritable, but I'm often irritable. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. This is their labor of love, to love with their whole selves, to love in a way that builds up the community, to actively live out the gospel of Jesus that doesn't insist that the focus be on me, but on someone else, to allow the love of God to transform us to the point where it moves out of our own selves and into the world. The labor of love is the work of an apostle that is a sent one. And these things, this faith and this love, give us steadfastness of hope. Paul reminds us in Romans, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast also in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The hope that we have is deeply, deeply rooted in the labor of love that God has done in Jesus. This is a strong and abiding hope. Paul believes that so much that a few chapters later, he reminds us, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, having faith in that, knowing that that kind of love is ours, keeps us steadfast in our hope. This is a faith, a hope, and a love that turns the world upside down, just like Mary proclaimed. It gives hope to the hopeless, power to the powerless, and a voice to the voiceless. It puts those of us who have power and wealth on notice that the work of Jesus is to center those who are being pushed to the outside. The power of this truth has not diminished in the 2,000 years since it was written. It still has power to turn the world upside down. We see it every day when Jesus' followers work toward a more just and humane and loving world, who proclaim the gospel of Jesus, which is nothing less than the love of God for all people. That Jesus died for all of humanity flies in the face of the messages we hear so often. Messages that tell us that everyone is probably out to get us, and we should be on the lookout for all the ways people will try to take advantage of us. That we have to be defensive in this world. That we should see people not as people, but as enemies. But we here at First Lutheran are not interested in those messages. In fact, at every baptism, we renounce them. Instead, we proclaim with boldness the gospel when we say that we welcome all, we build community, and we serve our neighbor. When we say that, we bring those who have been pushed to the outside back into the center. We do the work of loving and serving that Jesus did, that Peter did, that Paul did, that the church at Thessalonica did. Like them, we seek to be found doing the work of faith, laboring in love, and steadfastly hoping in our risen Jesus. Amen.